The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Many people have the wrong idea about God. They have the wrong idea about the Bible, and they have the wrong idea about humility. In other words, about being humble. Because you see, many people believe that being humble means wallowing in front of others, or it means thinking that they are good, they are no good, while others are better than they are. Yet, as believers, we need to understand that is not what the Bible teaches us. I have entitled this message, Godly Humility. And I want to use this as another jumping off point, because what we started last week in the already looking at ourselves, examining ourselves for Passover to see, is this where we are? So that's the purpose of it, and looking at it in that sense. So with that in mind, we need to ask, what is the meaning of godly humility? Well, I want to tell you right up, it is a huge topic. It is much, much bigger than I will ever cover in one sermon. And I know that, and you could come up later and you can say, well, you didn't say this. And I would go, yeah. And you didn't say this. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't say this, and I didn't say that. I'm not going to say it all. It's too big of a topic to cover in one sermon, so it's not the intent. I'm looking at it from a broad point of view for us specifically as we examine ourselves for the coming Passover. That's the purpose here. But we can say, for one thing, God says that when we are humble, that we are free from pride and arrogance, and we are free from conceit, and we are also free from all types of haughtiness. And there's a whole sermon in each one of those words. Brethren, we also know as believers that in our own flesh and blood and bone bodies, we are inadequate. We understand we're not going to measure up to everything that God would want us to at this time. We understand that. We also know who we are in Jesus Christ, which is a separate thing altogether. So we look at ourselves in one way, we're nothing, and then we see ourselves in Jesus Christ and we see something else. And that's what we're supposed to do. With that in mind, please go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so that's what our intent is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we need to be doing, and hopefully that's where we are. And that's a good thing. So I think a good question for us to ask here would be, who do we think we are? We do not need to defend ourselves when we understand that the Bible says what the Bible says about humility. And the reason is because we know who we are in Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some of the examples that we can see ourselves looking at ourselves. For example, we know that we can be a peacemaker without needing to fight for our rights. We also know that we can walk in humility in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. We don't have to rely upon our own personal strength. We have God's Holy Spirit in us, Jesus Christ living in us. Because you see, brethren, godly humility is being comfortable with who we are in Jesus Christ. And therefore, that allows us to be able to put other people first, which is really where we really need to be when you really examine this and look at it all the way down to the bottom of the subject. In a book entitled Humility, Godly Greatness, I'm sorry, Humility, True Greatness, by C.J. Mahoney, on page 22, he writes, it's a quote, "Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness." And then he adds on, it's still on that same page, he says, Without an honest awareness of both these realities, the realities being God's holiness and our sinfulness, without these two realities, all self-evaluation will be skewed and will fail to either understand or practice true humility. So we have to recognize who we are in light of who God is, and that's part of self-examination, and that's going to be all the way through all of our lives, we're going to be looking at ourselves. The picture of godly humility is that of a strong person who loves others. It is not someone who is a wimp, even though that's what most people in this world sadly believe a humble person is. Oh, he's weak. He really can't do this, and he can't do these other things. No. When we have godly humility, we are much stronger than those who do not have it. Please go with me to Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, brethren, here are some more examples of who we are in Jesus Christ. These are points, these are bullets, however you want to do it. Some of them I'll just list the point and then go on, and some of them I'll make a point and make some comments. Humility is recognizing that we need God's help. What I mean by that is we know we cannot truly succeed in our own strength. We know that. Because you see, brethren, as we put forth effort to develop real humility, this true godly humility in our lives, we need to work on going lower, not higher. Now, I know that comes in conflict with some things that we heard recently in the elections that were going on. They said the very opposite. They're wrong. They're wrong. I mean, from this perspective that I am taking. Because after all, the danger is not that we would think too lowly of ourselves, but too highly. Paul is not telling us that we need to build up our self-esteem or to build up our self-confidence in order to succeed. The Bible plainly teaches that our trust must always be in our Lord through us, working through us, not in ourselves. Now, I know I've said this in about two or three different ways already, and I understand that. But go with me to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I like this translation much better than the straight King James, even though what the King James says is true. But one more, I also want to read here, and we probably have, most of us have this committed to memory. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He didn't say I can do all things, did he? Where does the strength come from? That takes a humility. That's godly humility. Another example of who we are in Jesus Christ. More points, bullets. It is thanking God for our talents and gifts, and it is giving him the credit for the skills and the abilities that we have so that we are able to accomplish the things that we accomplish, to get done what it is that we get done. It's not us. This is not about us. This is about God. It's seeing us in light of who God is and seeing who we are and who he is. It is thankfully walking in God's grace and his love and his kindness and his blessings and in his forgiveness and in our forgiving others as he has forgiven us. That's real humility. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 verse 32. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We read these verses and we go, yeah, that's right. But we don't tend to think about it, that this is describing godly humility that we all are to have. Matthew 6 and verse 14, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You can also see Colossians 3 and verse 13, not going to go there. And of course we know and we should understand that Jesus gave us a wonderful example of humility in action in his life as he walked around over there. For example, consider the fact that he was gentle and humble. And at the same time, he was encouraging and persuading. He was very persuasive. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest upon your souls. Humble and gentle, and at the same time, he is encouraging, and he is also very persuasive. We need to humble ourselves to do what it is he's wanting us to do. Because you see, brethren, our attitude needs to be the same as his attitude is. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 8. We're not going to read all of the eight verses, but you can use that in there and put that in your notes. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 8. But I do want us to read verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I made this next statement a little bit earlier, but now I would like to try to expand a little bit on it. And that statement was, many people, and probably the better term would be most people, misunderstand the Bible, misunderstand God, and misunderstand humility. They think that humility means being weak or passive or being a wimp. However, as I said, that is not God's message to us in the Bible. In fact, when rightly understood, there is real power in humility. It makes us much stronger than those who do not have it. Now, I would need to explain a little bit more with that, and I want to do this with points or with bullets. This way I can get more information available out there. When humble, we can neutralize arguments. Just that one statement to me is powerful. The next one is, we do not need to stand up for ourselves in an angry approach. The next one, we do not have to win every argument. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. I know some of you will have this verse committed to memory. Proverbs 15, 1. A soft answer or a gentle answer, as it says in two or three other translations, turns away wrath, but a grievous word or a harsh word stirs up anger. You want to use the term or the phrase, you want to win more arguments? Be gentle in your words. It doesn't mean that you're going to win the argument, but the outcome is going to be much better, and you're going to be able to walk away from that with much more peace of mind. Okay, going on with our bullets. We can handle unfair treatment peacefully when we are humble. I mean, we could talk about every one of these. You know, we could say, do you remember when you were whenever these things happen to you, we could do this. We could talk about every one of them. We could put ourselves in every one of them. Next one, we can respond to unfair treatment without becoming bitter. Because, brethren, let's please realize, with godly humility, we do not have the sense of needing vengeance or revenge against another person. Now, I gave a sermon not too long ago on this very topic, and you can take that and put it right here. But go with me to Ephesians 4 Ephesians 4, we're going to read verses 31 and 32, and I'm going to read this out of the NIV, New International Version. Ephesians 4, 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander or evil speaking, as many translations have it, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God forgives you. That's the approach, not this hard line and not forgiving and being angry and all of that. No, this is the attitude, be kind and compassionate, forgiving. Continuing on with our bullets, we do not have to put on a false front. We can present ourselves as who we are, because who we are is Jesus Christ in us. I'd much rather people see Jesus Christ in, when they see me, I would much rather people see Jesus Christ than they would see who I really am deep inside. I'm still repenting. I'm still changing. I'm still human. When we know God and we are humble, we do not need to act like a big shot. The fact is, the better we know God, the less we have to prove. Going on with our bullets. We can eat humble pie without being humiliated. That's not something we can do apart from having Jesus Christ living in us. It just doesn't. We got so many things going on in our news cycles today because of the lack of this very point. On both sides of the coin, on both sides of the situations. Another one, we can respond to and learn from criticism without being defensive, whether or not it is deserved or not deserved. Because sometimes we're criticizing, yeah, we deserved it. Maybe not in the manner it was done, but other times we're criticizing, we didn't deserve it at all, whichever one it is. It really doesn't matter. If we approach this in a godly way with real humility. We can be aware of our own failures without being emotionally devastated. We can ask for forgiveness. Even if we think that we are only, say, 1% wrong in a situation, we can still very easily, with a humble heart, with a humble attitude, apologize for our wrong part, whatever it is, however much or little it is. Remember, what we're seeing is we're seeing some reasons why many people think a humble person is a weak person. They are a wimp. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you. And I'm going to tell you right at whatever follows after this. It takes godly humility for a person to really be able to do this. Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is a biblical classic example of living humility the way God intended us to do it. There's nothing weak about this. This is very powerful. For us as well for the other person. We can speak with the right attitude. We can speak respectfully and lovingly, regardless of the situation, even if we need to be firm or take strong action, meaning toward the other person because of the situation that's going on. There's nothing weak about that. There's nothing a wimp about that. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Or as one of the other translations put it, and I like this last part better, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, who are paying attention to what's being done here. Again, we all recognize, we all realize, being humble does not mean being a wimp. I also stated this earlier, that many people misunderstand humility. So let's consider a few more examples about being humble. Godly humility does not mean pleading or begging with another person. Godly humility does not mean being unaware of our gifts. Now, that's sometimes taken in a wrong way. If you're in a conversation and it's needed to be stated, you can tell another person that God has given you this particular gift. Now, if it's speaking in tongues and whatever else, or knowing things in advance before it happens, we might need to talk. But I'm saying we have different gifts. We all have gifts. If you're baptized, you have God's Holy Spirit, you have gifts. And to be aware of what this gift is and to be able to express it to somebody else, you have this as a gift, to be able to use it, that's a positive thing. But it's looked at too much as you are really vain, you are really puffed up. Not necessarily. Depends on how we would present it, depends on how we would use it. But godly humility does not mean being that we are not aware of the gifts that we have. I know, even though we should avoid self-pride, and we certainly are, godly humility does not mean that we are to pretend that we are unaware of the gifts that God has given to us. If you don't know the gifts, and I made this statement way back when we talked about gifts also, and I said, if you don't know the gifts that you have, you need to pray and ask God to show them to you so that you will recognize them so that you can use them. If you don't know what they are, how are you going to use them? We need to know what they are. That's a good thing. The key is remembering that they are from God, not from us, not from ourselves. They're from God. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, again from the NIV. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul looked at that as being a gift. Yeah, whenever we consider, if we line everybody up, I'm the bottom of the list of everybody. Now, none of us would agree with the statement, but we understand where he was coming from. And he says, but the fact is, God still gave me this gift to be able to preach Christ to the Gentiles. What a gift. Another one, godly humility does not mean that we should never speak directly. Without my commenting on some of these, you got to understand some of these statements are things that over my life that I've had people tell me directly, or I've heard in the church other ministers tell other people these things directly, and I'm saying, they're not necessarily, some of them are not necessarily so. Because we need to realize, brethren, when God says for us to be humble, he lets us know that we must be examining our motives and our attitudes. So to be able to state, God has given me this particular gift is a good thing, not a bad thing. It doesn't have to be looked at as being a bad thing. And I know I seem like I may be harping on that, but we also must examine how we respond to others. Do they need to hear this? Do they need to hear this from me at this time? The answer could be either yes or no. Now, please also understand, there are times when we need to take strong action. I made that statement a little bit ago. I want to illustrate what I mean by that with two examples of taking strong action while maintaining a humble attitude. The first one is example of Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with this one. we know that Jesus was meek. For us to disagree and say that he was not, we're looking at a different book. But he was meek, he was humble. Yet we also know that he chased the money changers out of the temple twice. At the beginning and the end of his ministry. Mark 11:15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. Verse 16, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now, I know there's a lot more to this, but that's not my point. My point is this is a humble man, very gentle man. He did this, and he did it twice. The other example is in Matthew 21:12. Matthew. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. When you really understand godly humility, this is an act of humility. It doesn't look that way. But he did this act. He did strong action and a humble attitude in a humble way. He said, you're not going to do this in my Father's house. He was defending God. Not that God is not capable of defending himself, but I think you understand what I mean by the statement. And the second example that I will use is that of an employer. An employer can discipline or even terminate a troublesome employee in a biblical manner. Now, I'm going to show you two different verses. First one, go with me. Both of them are going to be in Proverbs. First one is Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. That would be the first thing whenever you're the employer and something is going on. There may be more to the situation than you know of, and there's a lot more we could explain. But then go to the second verse, and that's in Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Two different illustrations of where strong actions may be needed and taken, but it still be done in a humble way. Now, I know that we all understand that we will usually be more successful when we practice what the Bible says about God and humility than if we are pushy and we are arrogant. We know it all. I know that. Even if we don't achieve the results that we hoped for, we have the joy and we have the pleasure of having acted in a godly manner. And that is a good thing. And I think too many times in the church, people have not considered that. Well, it didn't come out the way that I wanted to, therefore what? And almost anything other than, and I learned real humility, is probably not what we really want to hear, or we really want to say. Because we understand the meaning of humility in the biblical sense, and we put it into practice, we are a winner. Even if in the situation we don't win, we still are the winner. Because it's done God's way. And that also is a lesson that I think that we have tend to overlook so many times in the Church of God over the many years. The Bible also describes humility as meekness, lowliness, and absence of self. And this is more the concept in the New Testament. In fact, the Greek word translated humility, just to look at one example here, Bible example, it's in Colossians 3:12 and other places, literally means to make or to bring low, or lowliness of mind. In other words, it is thinking less of the self. But what is it thinking less of the self being in a comparison to? Well, let's read Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Huh, okay. Holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So what we're seeing here, just from this one verse, we can see that humility is, I'm going to call it a heart attitude. It's from who we are from the inside, and it's not necessarily simply an outward behavior. It could be an outward behavior. But what we're seeing from here, this is inside. This is who we really are on the inside. A person can put on an outward show of humility and at the same time still have a heart full of pride and arrogancy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Being poor in spirit addresses only those who admit their inability to pay debts of a spiritual value. Those are the only people who are really going to enter into eternal life. Therefore, it would be correct for us to state humility is a prerequisite for the true believer. I've come all the way down to here to be able to tell you this is something we have to have. Now, I think you already would have concluded it by what I was saying, but this is obviously what God is telling us. It is a prerequisite. Because you see, brethren, when we come to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, when we come to Him as sinners, we must come in humility. We are acknowledging that we are beggars who come with nothing to offer Him but our sins. Now, that's just graphic to me. I've worked on this a while. But we're coming as beggars, and the only thing we're offering Him is our sins and our need for salvation. This is what I have to offer you, and what I want from you back is salvation. We recognize our lack of value, and also, this is in a comparative sense, to God, our lack of value and also our absolute inability to save ourselves. So then when He offers us the grace and mercy of God, we accept it in a humble attitude. And therefore, then we commit our lives to Him and to others. It's humility that allows us to be able to do that. There's a saying, you've probably heard it. I've read it many, many times in different theological books and writings. We die to self so that we can live as new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's a takeoff on the verse of 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is not who we were. This is who we are now. And brethren, never forget that He has exchanged our worthlessness for His immeasurable worth. He has changed our sin for His righteousness. And that's not going to make us humble. Recognizing what He is, what He's done, and He did it for me. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That describes where the humble person really is, and that describes how we're able to get there. It's because of what Jesus Christ did, what God the Father, Jesus Christ, have done. And brother, when we really, really understand, that is true humility. Now, with this in mind, I want you to go with me again to Philippians 2 and verse 3. We read this earlier, but I just read it, made a slight little point. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. This attitude rejects selfish ambition, conceit, and the strife that comes from self-justification and from self-defense. And that is a description of lack of humility. Two major points, bullets, on this particular issue. A truly humble person does not defend himself when falsely accused or unjustly treated. And the other one is a truly humble person defends the truth, not his own ego or reputation. Now, I understand in the first one, there are times whenever we speak up. I'm not dealing with that. I'm talking about a difference in approaches, talking about differences in attitudes. At the human level, we're going to step up and we're going to loudly defend ourselves. Well, I wasn't wrong. He did this and he did that. That's not what we would want to get involved in. We know that Jesus was not ashamed to be humble, to be a servant. We can see that in John 13. That's the Passover night with his disciples. John 13, verse 1 through 16. Even to the death on the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8. In his humility, he was always obedient to the Father. And from that, we should come away learning, so should the humble believer and follower of Jesus Christ also be willing to put aside all selfishness and therefore submitting ourselves in obedience to God in his word. Whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. Because you see, brethren, godly humility produces godliness, contentment, and security. The security is in Jesus Christ. It's in God the Father. It's not in self. We also need to realize that God has promised to give grace to the humble while he will oppose the proud. Now, humble and proud are opposites of each other in this context. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. New King James Version, Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scorner, but gives grace to the humble. Over in the New Testament, in Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he also says, 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, it should be obvious we are to come to the place that we confess and we put away any pride, which is, in the context I said, the opposite of godly humility. I have a quote, interesting quote on this topic. Pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real. This is from a philosopher, actually, a religious philosopher by the name of Thomas Merton. We also should note that if we exalt ourselves, if we place ourselves in opposition to God, because that's what exalting ourselves is doing, God, who will, in his love for us and for our own good, humble us because he loves us. And yet, if we humble ourselves, God gives us more grace and exalts us. it's like, well, why wouldn't we do it? Because we're not using the Holy Spirit that God has given to us to do it. It takes God's Holy Spirit. It's bringing that forward. Luke 14, verse 11, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And, of course, we understand God is the one who actually exalts the humble. We don't exalt ourselves. God does this. James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And as it is with all things pertaining to God, he does it according to his own timing. That's not how we like it. We want it now, but he does it according to his own timing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, the New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in or at the proper time. So let's kind of sum up this topic. I want to do it by two quotes, and then we're going to see a conclusion. Never look down on anybody unless you're helping them up. That's from Jesse Jackson. I mean, I thought it's not who said it, it's what's said. It was an incredible statement. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. That's C.S. Lewis. So let me begin to conclude this teaching. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We notice Paul did not say that God had only given to some a measure of faith, did he? He said a measure of faith to each one of us. Hopefully, we all know having godly humility begins with faith. It's another topic, but it has to be at least brought into here. With that in mind, the analogy of the Church of God being the body of Jesus Christ underscores this point of humility. Every part of the body is essential for the proper functioning of the whole of the body. And I think, yeah, we would all agree with that. And I mean, let me illustrate it this way. Is there any part of your body that you would like to depart with, just to give up on it? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. And I also know that you or I or anyone, didn't say we would like it, I say that I know that we can get along without one leg or one arm or one eye or one kidney. However, we can only function at full capacity when all of the parts are there and doing what they are supposed to do. Therefore, it's pretty clear to me, as being part of the body of Jesus Christ, we need each other. So with that in mind, let each one of us ask ourselves, and we are going to think more highly of ourselves? Godly humility. That's what is needed. Godly humility. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You know the blessing that I would ask for every one of us today. godly humility. God bless you all, brethren.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.